Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Begin reading, please, in verse number 1. Matthew 21 and verse number 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. I want to preach a message this morning with the help of the Lord entitled, A View from the Donkey. The View from the Donkey. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that is mine once again to mount the sacred desk. And I pray as I do that we'd not hear from Billy Krieger, but the lovely Lord Jesus would come and stand behind me. And as I preach today, that I'd be transparent and we'd see Jesus in the message today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take from this service that which you would have for us. Thank you, Lord, for those that are joining us by way of Facebook and other social media, those that are listening on our website. And I pray if there be one under the sound of my voice, whether in the house or online, that knows you not as Savior, this would be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me read to you, please, a verse from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. The prophet writes, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. There are a handful of stories or accounts that are talked about in all four Gospels. Many of them we only read in one or two or three of the Gospels. Some, like this one here, we find in all four of the Gospels. Remember, the Gospel writings are just the same events that are talked about from a different perspective. For example, you may see a news story on CNN that will have a different focus than the same story on Fox News. Same story, same happening, different accounts. One is real news, one is fake news. I'll leave you to decide which is which. And it's that way in the gospel writings. Sometimes we'll read the same story or the same account, but it has a completely different focus or a completely different emphasis, because it's written from a different perspective. And so this is a story, this is an account, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, that's written here in our text this morning, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. We can also read this same account in the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 38, and again in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 12 through 16. And as I implied this morning, when I gave you the title to my message, I want to look at this day from the unique perspective of the donkey. But first, let's set the scene. So I want you to notice with me, in the first place, the Savior in our story. Can I say that Jesus' first entry will lead to so much, including his soon to come re-entry? In this first entry, we find Jesus riding on a colt. On his re-entry, he'll be riding a great white horse. On his first entry, he came alone. On his second entry, his re-entry, he'll come with the saints and the angels. At his first entry, he wore a crown of thorns. On his re-entry, he'll wear a crown of crowns. On his first entry, he was called the King of the Jews. On his re-entry, he'll be called the King of Kings. On his first entry, he had no money for taxes. On his re-entry, he'll own everything, the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills upon which they stand. On his first entry, he was mocked and jeered. His re-entry, they will fear and tremble. At his first entry, he came as a man. On his re-entry, he'll come as God. On his first entry, he was meek and lowly. On his re-entry, he'll come in power and glory. At his first entry, he had nails in his hands. On his re-entry, he'll come with a rod of iron. At his first entry, he hung on a cross. On his re-entry, he'll sit on a throne. On his first entry, he was judged in Pilate's hall. On his re-entry, he will be the judge. On his first entry, he came as a lamb. On his re-entry, he will be the lion. So we see the Savior in the story. But then notice with me, not only the Savior in the story, notice the servants in the story. The servants in the story. We see two groups of servants, and the first one is the disciples. We read about the disciples here in the first few verses. They fetched the donkey and the colt, and they proudly escorted the King of Kings on that day. They had followed him for 3.5 years. They had heard him talk about the events that we're preaching on in this final week of Jesus on this earth. They had eaten with him. They had slept with him. They had watched him perform miracles. They had listened to him preach. They had received their commission from him. And now they're present. They're there. They're rejoicing. They're watching him come in triumph and power and great glory. They're watching him come as the King of Kings. But just a few short days later, they would forsake him and flee. And at the cross, by the time Jesus got to the cross, there would be just one left. The Apostle John. All others will forsake him in the next few days. There will be one that will deny even knowing him. Interesting to note, he was the one that had the biggest mouth. He was the one that had the most to say. But not once, not twice, but 3 times, he would deny even knowing him. One time, he would do so, the Bible says, with an oath. We would call that today a slew of 4-letter words. Interesting to know from that perspective, and this message isn't about that, but from the perspective of Peter, the one who was the most vocal of the disciples, the one who put his foot in his mouth the most, the one who oftentimes spoke first and paid attention secondly, who would deny even knowing him later on. He got right with God. And God used him to preach some of the most powerful messages that we read in the Word of God. God used him in a mighty and unusual way. One time when he preached, 3,000 were saved on a single day. We read a little bit later, and I believe actually it's the same day, later on in the day, he preached, and 5,000 more were saved. We talk a lot about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, but I believe there were actually 8,000 people that were saved in one day in 2 separate services. This one who denied even knowing him. He was there when Jesus came into town on the donkey. The other disciples, they were there. They were rejoicing. They were praising him. And yet just a few days later, they were nowhere to be found. So we see the disciples are there. But there's another group of servants that are here. Not only the disciples were there, but the crowd was there. The crowd was there. Verse 8. Very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! The crowd was there. No doubt, there were in that crowd many believers. Many faithful followers. Many who in the past 3 years or so had listened to him preach. They were gathered on a hillside. They were gathered at an open field. They were gathered even, perhaps, in a synagogue. When the Lord Jesus opened his own word, which at that time was just the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, and they heard Jesus preach some of the greatest messages that were ever preached on the face of the earth. They listened intently. They came to him and said, "We need what you have. What must we do that we can obtain eternal life?" They followed him. Many of them forsook all to follow him. They forsook their family, their friends. Many of them gave up their livelihood. To follow him. They were there in the crowd, listening, praising. Some of them would prove to be fair weather friends by the end of the week. So it wasn't just the disciples that forsook him, the crowds forsook him as well. The Bible indicates that there were people there who were secret disciples or who followed at a distance. They knew Christ as the Messiah. They followed him, but they did so at a distance. And perhaps when they were questioned about it, they said, "Well, you know, I do that for my wife. I do that to keep peace in the family. I just go to the temple for her. I go to church for her. I'm not really that religious. I'm not really that devout." Secret disciples. Many today are genuinely saved. They can go back to the day, maybe even the time and the place, where they trusted Christ as their Savior. They know that they're saved. They know beyond any shadow of a doubt. But today, you've got to send out a search party to find them. They're not in the Lord's house with God's people on a regular basis. They don't support the work of God through tithes and offerings. They don't give to missions. They don't share their faith openly. If they were put on trial for being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. Many today are in that state. And I believe in heaven, the great white throne judgment. Praise the Lord, those of us who know Christ aren't going to be judged there. But I believe we'll be witnesses to what happens. And I wonder if there will be those who stand before the great white throne. Those to whom Christ says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Your name's not written in the book." I wonder, as if they're being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, I wonder if they'll happen to look over and catch a glimpse of somebody that they knew. And I wonder if they'll even say at that moment, "You knew about this? And you never told me? You knew what my fate was and you never warned me? How could you? How could you?" I once watched a video, a testimony. I call it a testimony. It wasn't really a testimony, but it was of an avowed atheist, a man who made no apology for the fact that he's an atheist. He happens to be in the entertainment field, and he was sharing the account about how after one of his performances, somebody came up to him and handed him a Gideon Bible and said, "If you'll read this, it will help you know how you can go to heaven someday." And this man who was making the video said, "I wasn't interested," and I told him I wasn't interested. I told him that if he gave it to me, I would just throw it in the trash, so he ought to keep it and give it to somebody that would appreciate it. But he said, "I'm thankful for that man. I'm thankful that he knew that I was an atheist. He knew that I didn't make an apology for the fact that I was an atheist. He knew that I take every opportunity I can to openly condemn Christians and to mock them and to mock their God. He knew all that. But he cared enough about me to try to," and the word he used was, "proselytize me anyway." And then he made this statement: "If you're a so-called Christian and you believe that hell is real and people who reject your Christ will spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire." And here's the statement that made an impact on me: "How much would you have to hate somebody to not warn them about it? How much, church? How much do you hate people that you would rather see them burn forever in the lake of fire than to maybe risk some embarrassment, being mocked or ridiculed or rejected, and share the gospel with them?" God says once you share the word of God with them, it will never return void. They'll never be able to get away from it. And no doubt, there were some in the crowd on that day, on that Palm Sunday, who knew Christ but never once shared their faith. And after this day, they went away again. Went back to keeping the faith, but keeping it to themselves. No doubt there were those on that day. Our human nature doesn't like to be inconvenienced. We don't like to be taken out of our comfort zones. And to take the time to share the gospel with somebody that you're not sure is saved, or you know they're not saved. Listen, especially someone in your family or your circle of influence, somebody that knows you, is what I'm saying. They've seen you grow up. They've watched you. They've observed you. Maybe before you got saved, you didn't live a very godly life. And now you come to them and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus did for me." They look at you and scoff. "Hey, this is me you're talking to. I know you. I know you. At the most, this is just a passing fad." We don't want to be laughed at. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be rejected. And so we'll just keep it to ourselves. "Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just quietly leave a gospel tract for them to find. And then I'll sneak away. Or I'll give his name or her name to my pastor so he can go visit them. After all, that's his job." Or maybe I will sneak into their car and I'll change the radio station to a gospel radio station so next time they turn on their car, they'll hear the gospel. Maybe they'll get saved. Listen, all those things are fine. Gospel tracts are great. Listening to the gospel on the radio, the airwaves, is wonderful. And many people are reached with the gospel. "You can give me any name you want, and I'll visit them." That's great. But you have a responsibility as well to share your faith. But there were some in the crowd that day who would never share their faith with anyone. What a wonderful opportunity. I can't think of a better opportunity to share the gospel than as Jesus is coming into town on his way to the cross. What a wonderful opportunity. So we see the Savior in this story. And we see the servants in this story. And that was kind of by way of introduction, because I want to get to this point. The sinners in the story. The sinners in this story. This is where we see the donkey. We read also about a colt. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "You'll find," in verse 2, he said, "You'll find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me." Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So we see the donkey there. We see the colt that Jesus actually rode on. We read that more specifically in John chapter 12. It tells us that Jesus rode on that colt. It may be that the donkey just maybe carried some things, as they often do, beasts of burden. Just carried some things, some supplies. Or maybe just the donkey just walked alongside. Maybe it was a family affair. But this colt, this young donkey, represents all of us lowly sinners. So I want to look this morning, in the time that I'm going to have left, maybe more than the time I have left, but I want to look at some lessons from this donkey. What can we learn? On Palm Sunday, we normally focus on the palm leaves that are cast. That's why it's named Palm Sunday, because they cast the palm leaves, the branches. So what are some lessons that we can learn from this donkey? Well, the first one is this. We find that Jesus had a plan for the donkey. He had a plan for the donkey. He told the disciples back in verses 1 and 2 where they could go and that they'll find the donkey. And he said if they're asked about it, if somebody says, "Hey, what are you doing over there?" Jesus said, "Just tell them, the Lord hath need of them," and they'll let him go. He had a plan for the donkey. How many know in our lives that God has a plan for each one of us? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." His plan for us, listen, His plan for us, just like He had a plan for that donkey, His plan for us is that we enter into a relationship of grace with God the Father. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus stated His purpose and His plan for coming into the world. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was His whole purpose in coming to the earth, church. His purpose in being born was to die. It was to go to the cross. It was to rise again the third day, in order that He might purchase your redemption and mine. So first we see that God had a plan for the donkey. What's another lesson we can learn from the donkey? Secondly, the second thing is that we need to realize that the donkey was chosen. The donkey was chosen to fulfill that plan. God's Word tells us that we have been chosen by Him. John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you." We're chosen so that we might be used for His purpose. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, "By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the very next verse, verse 10, says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So listen, we're saved by grace. We're saved through faith. But we're saved so that we might work the work of Him that sent us. We might work the works of Him that saved us. I do things for my wife. She does things for me. You do things for your family. Not so that you can become a part of that family, but because you are. I love my wife and do things for her to show her that I love her. I wear a wedding band so that everyone who encounters me knows that I belong to the greatest woman that God ever placed on the earth. But I also wear it so they all know he's off the market. He's not available. And a lot of young ladies have been disappointed seeing that wedding band. No. A lot of young ladies have said, wow, if he can find someone, there's hope for me. That's what they say when they see my wedding band. But I wear that not to be married. I wear it because I am married. And there have been a few times, especially in the last couple of years, that I've been doing something and it slipped right off my finger. And obviously, I've always found it. But sometimes, there were several days between my losing it and finding it again. A couple times my wife found it. And she let me sweat for a day or two. Till finally she says to me, where's your wedding band? Are you ashamed of me? And she'll really let me have it. And then she'll get a grin on her face and she'll hold it up. Put it back on my finger. But that doesn't make me married. I know some guys that put one of these on. They're not married, but they, for whatever reason. And women too. But these are all symbols. They're all evidences. We work for the Lord not to be saved. Not even to remain saved. But because we are saved. And because God has a plan for us. And God has a purpose for us. But something else that we can learn from the donkey. Look at verse 7. And brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes. We see that the donkey wore new clothes. Garments were placed on this donkey that Jesus might take his place. When we come to Christ, we get some new clothes. We get some new garments. The Bible tells us that we're clothed in Christ. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But there's another lesson that we can learn from this donkey. That's this. The donkey went where he was led. The donkey went where he was led. Jesus had that effect on all of his creation. In the wilderness, 40 days and nights with the wild beasts, the fish that Jesus told Peter to go and find that had a coin in its mouth to pay taxes. Even the rooster that crowed three times to remind Peter that he would deny even knowing Christ. Here's my point. To be a part of that plan that I was talking about earlier, the donkey had to go where it was led. God doesn't always give us the route that we're going to take. Sometimes, He doesn't even give us the destination. But how many know that we must show our love for Him by following Him obediently? On January the 2nd, 1999, I had no idea where I'd be on March the 24th, 2024. I had no idea. She had no idea where we'd be. All we knew is that God had a plan for us, and He wanted us to be a part of that plan. But in order to fulfill His plan, we needed to be in the place where God could lead us. And there have been some detours that have been in front of us. Some things where people have said, hey, come over here, be our pastor. Come over here, work in this ministry. Come over here, get involved in this area. We're doing good things. And we prayed and knew that to do that would have taken us out of the will of God. We need to follow His plan. Genesis 22 verse 2 says, He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham didn't know where he was going. But he did know this. God told him that His plan was to sacrifice His son Isaac. And he went. He went fully intending to offer His son as a sacrifice, to prove His love and His obedience. He even went to the point of raising up the knife. And he would have plunged it into the son of his heart, the heart of his son. And I believe he had even begun that motion of bringing the knife down. But God stopped him. And He said, now Abraham, I know that you love me. And I know that you are willing to fulfill my plan for your life. Sometimes the plan of God takes us somewhere where it's not comfortable. Sometimes the plan of God takes us out of our comfort zone. We need to be willing to go where God has led and do what God has called us to do. But I think the greatest lesson that we can learn from this donkey is this. The donkey's position made Jesus more visible. The donkey's position made Jesus more visible. The donkey's position of service made Jesus visible to the crowd. Listen, church, when we humble ourselves, Christ becomes more visible to others. Jesus didn't choose the proud, prancing mare. Nothing about the donkey took away from Jesus. Because Jesus was visible, a crowd was drawn. Jesus told us that when He's lifted up, He'll do what? He'll draw all men unto Himself. Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Their sports teams have an interesting mascot. You know what the mascot is of the Poplar Bluff High School? You can maybe surmise, but it's the Poplar Bluff Mules. The Poplar Bluff Mules. What a choice for a mascot. There's nothing glamorous about a donkey. But then again, many people choose to be a part of a political party that doesn't mind being associated with donkeys? Listen, Berean Baptist Church in Council Grove, Kansas is not my kingdom. It's not my kingdom to build. It's His kingdom. And I appreciate, listen, I so appreciate your love for us, your prayers for us. I appreciate your acts of kindness and your acts of appreciation. I appreciate the Hershey's Kisses, which I ate all of. I appreciate all that. But listen, it's not about me. It's all about Him. And that reminder on the back wall is primarily for me. It's all about Him. The reminder on the pulpit that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's not for you. Most of you will never see it. In fact, is there anyone who didn't even know there's a plaque on the pulpit that said, "Sir, we would see Jesus"? I've mentioned it several times, but most of you will never see that. But it's for me and anyone that mounts this sacred desk to know, hey, it's not about me. I need to fulfill my purpose and my plan. And when I do that, when I allow Jesus to be more visible, the response of the people in this account, they questioned, "Who's that on the donkey?" When we allow Jesus to be glorified in our lives, people will talk and want to know more about Him. When we live our lives in humble service to Jesus, then He'll be glorified. To me, one of the greatest truths, one of the greatest lessons that we can learn from this donkey is realizing all of the perspectives that are available. Of all of them, the donkey was the only other perspective that got to see and experience the glory of Jesus firsthand. When we're where Jesus is, the glory will overflow in our lives. So let me ask you this. Do you, and I mean no offense by this, please, but the question is this. Do you resemble that donkey? I'm not talking about, you know, when you look in the mirror or anything like that. Do you resemble the donkey? Well, how do you mean then, preacher? You better talk quick. Listen, the donkey was tied. It was tied. Many are hooked. They're victims of habit. They're bound by their lifestyle. He was tied. He was untamed. We read in another gospel account that this donkey was never ridden. He was never ridden. He was stubborn. He was rebellious. When we think of a donkey, we think of somebody that's rebellious and stubborn. You resemble the donkey? He was outside. He was outside. Many today are without Christ. They're without God. They're without hope. You resemble the donkey? He was at a crossroads. Another gospel account says that this donkey was at the place where two ways met. That's where they would find him. At the place where two ways met. It was a place of decision. He was by the door. He was by the door. Jesus is the door. He said, "I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And then, when the disciples came, he was untied. He was tied, but then he was untied. He was set free. Jesus sets us free. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He was untied and he was brought to Jesus. Verse 7 says, "They brought the colt to Jesus." They set him thereon. Then notice this. The donkey didn't resist. Verse 7 says, "They set him thereon." The donkey didn't try to run away. It didn't buck to try to get Jesus off. We said a moment ago that this donkey had never been ridden before. If you've been around a situation where you break in horses or break in maybe donkeys, what happens when you try to get on their back? What do? They'll buck you off. They don't like that feeling. They don't like that sensation. But this donkey didn't do that. He didn't resist. And then we talked about this. He was used for God's glory. People saw Jesus riding on the donkey. They said, "Hosanna in the highest." And then he was submitted to the will of the Savior. The Savior rode him. He submitted to his will. To live as a donkey, you must recognize that God is requesting your presence so that he might use you. His plan for you is that you would let him be the Lord of your life. That you would daily clothe yourself in the fullness of Christ. That you would allow the Spirit to lead you and that you would follow obediently. Humble yourself that others may see Jesus more clearly and serve Christ faithfully that he might be glorified. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of all our praise and honor and glory. My friend, Jesus wants to make a triumphal entry into your life. He wants to make a triumphal entry into your home. Will you take him there? He wants to make a triumphal entry into your workplace, into this church, into that restaurant, into your phone conversations. He wants to make a triumphal entry into your heart. Will you allow him to do that? You may be here this morning, and you may say, "Pastor, I don't even know Jesus Christ as my Savior." The first place he wants to enter is your heart. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Will you let him? I don't know who's here today. I don't know the condition of your heart. Many of you, I've heard your testimony. And I would have no reason to doubt or question your salvation. But listen, you may be here today and you may know all the right words to say. You might know when to say amen. You might drop money in the offering plate. You might greet others with a smile and a firm handshake. But you don't know Jesus. Come to him today. Let him make a triumphal entry into your heart. And if you know him, let him make a triumphal entry into your life, into your home, into your family, into your business, into your conversations and your interactions. May God help us. Let's bow for prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that you came into the world as a baby to die in my place. Thank you, God, for that day when I came to know you as my personal Savior. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider these things. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed for just a moment. I wonder if there would be one here that say, Pastor, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'm saved. Or I know that I'm not saved. I know for sure I'm not. I've never done that. Maybe I'm a religious person. I go to church occasionally. I help little old ladies across the street. I'm a good person. I'm a diligent worker. I put in a full day's work for a full day's pay. I treat my family right. I treat people right. I do all those things. But I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to embarrass you this morning, but I do want to pray for you. Would there be one who'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Or, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I've got doubts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to come back to where you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I do want to pray for you. Would there be one who'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I know I need to be, but I haven't done that yet. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just slip up your hand, please? Just slip it up and put it right back down. Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. Or I know for sure that I'm not. Would you pray for me? It's all you're asking. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to make a speech. I'm not asking you to drop more money in the offering plate. But you would say, I'm concerned enough about my soul, Pastor, to ask you to pray for me. Just slip it up, put it right back down. If I don't see your hand, God sees your heart anyway. Would there be one? Man, God bless you. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got another need. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. But God knows your need. In just a moment, we're going to have a song of invitation. We won't tarry, but we're going to have a song of invitation. And if you need to come, we want to give you an opportunity. We've got an old-fashioned altar here at the front. Would you come? Kneel here at the front, make an altar out of this front pew, or kneel up here and just do business with God, whatever your need is. Whatever your need is. Just give it to Him. Maybe you raised your hand a moment ago, or maybe you didn't, but you should have, and said, Pastor, I'm not saved. Would you come, let somebody take a Bible, just a minute of your time, and show you how you can have that assurance? Say, what do people think of me if I do that? Doesn't matter what people think about you. What matters is what God knows about you. And I would much rather be right with God and risk maybe a little embarrassment than to hold back and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And let me say this. Friend, anyone that's here would rejoice with you over you getting that settled. We'd rejoice with you. If you're watching or listening online today, you've got a need, would you let me know how I can pray for you? Reach out to me from this page from which you're listening. Let me know how I can be a help. And may God bless you is our prayer.